I thought I'd be a little clever today with the title. So I titled this message, Husbands Need Wives. As a husband, I need my wife. To make me a husband, I have to have a wife, right? So in both contexts, they're true. I need them. We need them there. As we go through, we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 5. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at that from the perspective of a godly husband. Today, we're going to dissect it on the level for our wives, the ladies in our lives, and look at this as a baseline, because this is who we're trying to be. We're trying to measure up against God's scripture and say, how do I apply this? Am I doing this justly? And so let's just get it out of the way. When we talk about wives, when we look at what the responsibilities are, there's one thing we have to discuss. We might as well discuss it early. She must be submissive. She must be submissive, period. Several different areas, several different aspects, several different dimensions, but that's one of the elements that God gives us as to a godly wife. Somebody in our life who builds us up. And in the world, that's a very negative word. The world doesn't like the word submission, unless you're on the receiving end of that and you think it's benefiting you, then they're all about submission. But the majority of the time, it's not what people understand it to be. It's not what we expect our life as to what we want to do. And the thing is, God doesn't care if we like it. Nowhere in the Bible do we find God say, here's my commandment, do what you will. If you like this one, do it. If you don't, not. God's commands are his commands. And what we have to do, as he provides us this information, it's something that we need. And something we need in our lives, and we must learn to embrace it. Embrace it. Use it to the best of our ability, because there's a reason that God has given this to us. You know, we think about God's beautiful, perfect plan. Everything he has done is to bring humanity into a relationship with him so that we can become sons and daughters, part of the eternal family, part of his family. And when we think about that, it's a real long process. He created humans from the dust of the earth, of Adam. He built our bodies. He gave us muscles and ligaments to move our arms. He gave us a stomach to process our food that gives us energy. He gave us eyeballs so that we can see, ears to hear. He's given us a brain that processes the intricate network of nerves so we can understand what our bodies are feeling. Except for the appendix. I don't think it has a purpose. It's the one people just get rid of and nothing changes. Right? No, there's a reason for it. I'm sure there's a reason for it. God will be like, yeah, there's a very good reason for that. Everything down to the single teeny tiny cells in our bodies provide something to us. They do something for us. You know, and it doesn't end with just humans. We can think about the plants. We can think about the animals. Think about the earth itself, the way that it revolves and the revolutions that it makes. It gives us day and night. It gives us the four seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall. All of these things have a factor. And at this point in time, we've not even found another planet that can sustain life. This is it, as far as we know. It's been intricately built. But when it comes to submission, God messed up. Is that where we go? Is that automatically what our mind goes to when we disagree with something? When it doesn't seem like it fits in with the rest of what he's given to us? He messed up. Is that how we view God's word and his scripture? That can't be our approach. Before we go over to Ephesians, I want you to head over to Romans chapter 3 with me. Kind of put this into perspective. Because our mindset does not always align with God's. And when we find a disagreement between God and our view, we have to take a step back. And we have a choice to make. We have a choice to either understand what he's doing. And even if we don't understand it, we have to try to apply it in our lives. We have to see the benefit of what this brings us. We have to submit. Look at Romans chapter 3. If you look at the first four verses here, it says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because of them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Would their unbelief make them the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. You know, that's the unfortunate reality that we live in, that sometimes we are so wed to a godly world, a godless culture, a godless world, that we struggle to make the right choice. And that we sometimes piggyback off of that and go, you know, maybe this is wrong. Maybe this isn't exactly what God meant. But that's not how it works. We have to rely solely on God's wisdom, solely on His instructions. And the feminist movement has had a major impact in our culture for years. And they promote that submission is a crock. Submission's a crock. And that marriage in and of itself is oppressive to women. But is that what God designed? Was that His intentions? When He asked wives to be submissive, is that where He went? Was that His mindset? It's not. Because as we go through some of this, I think it's going to help you to understand what submission truly is and what it means and how God expects us to apply it in our lives. So go ahead. Now you can head over to Ephesians chapter 5. When you get there, go ahead and put your ribbon in there because we're going to bounce around a little bit today. But we have to remember submission, this submissive attitude is all about unity. That's what it goes back to. It's unity from the aspect of God's family. What God is producing, what He is creating. When we went over godly men, we focused on verses 25 through 33. And that's what we discussed with those godly men and what He expects of us. I want to take this, that we're going to back up just a tiny bit here, because I want you to understand exactly what this says. What this scripture says here, to understand what marriage is and understand how. Why God is implementing this in this fashion, to understand that He's actually doing this to bring forth many sons and daughters. Many sons and daughters to glory, because He uses marriage as the example. That's our physical example of what God is doing. And that's the context of the bigger picture, that He gives us these physical things that we can apply in a godly manner and go, oh, this makes more sense. Your plan makes more sense when we do this right. So look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You may not like that. It may be you think, well, that's a one-off. You can write down Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." And then you can also write down 1 Peter 3 verse 1. This is actually 1 through 6. When I started reading this, I was like, you know, this gives a better context if I read this whole thing. This is 1 Peter 3, the first 6 verses. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of you... even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." That brings it to a whole nother level. Not only does it talk about that submission aspect, but it talks about how valuable that character is, what that character can do for other people. He says, you don't even have to say any words, but because of your actions and the way that you carry yourself, it leaves an impression. Because that's how deep this goes. So we find multiple references to this submissive idea, this submissive attitude. But what does it actually mean? And that's what we have to look at oftentimes. We have to dig into the words. We have to understand exactly the context of what this is. This word submissive here, it's actually a military term. In the Greek, the word is hupotasso. It's H-Y-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso. It's used 40 different times, and in military terms, it refers to ranking yourself below someone else, ranking oneself below another. It's about order. It's not about value. It's about order and getting things done. And that's an important component because God has never ever said through Scripture that men are more valuable, are worth more, are more intelligent than women. It's not there. They're not more important than women. That's not part of what this is. He has asked us to be the head of the relationship, but it doesn't have anything to do with value. Before we go any further, I want to remind everyone, when we think about God's involvement in our lives and what he asks us to do, he lays out statutes, commandments, expectations for us, but he doesn't control every aspect of our life. He lets us go through our lives, and he lets us make decisions, and he lets us make choices. He lets us live. He doesn't try to direct everything that we do. That's a huge element of how this plays into the submissive, because all of us are submissive to God. Hopefully you picked that up. It says we're all submissive to the Lord, just as Christ is head of the church. So there's a submissive element to every single person, every single human being. And God doesn't just put his thumb on top of us and go, you're going to do it this way every single day of your life, and you can't ever deviate from that. That's not what he does. That's not how he works with us. So from this military aspect, this hubotasso, in military, say there's a sergeant who's been in the military 7 years, 10 years, whatever it may be. He's dedicated a good chunk of his life to serving in that capacity. And then all of a sudden you have a young lieutenant who's been there 10 months, doesn't have the experience, doesn't have the wisdom, doesn't have the knowledge that sergeant does. Who do you think is more important? Who do you think is more valuable to the military? It's going to be that sergeant, not that lieutenant. But the thing is, the second that lieutenant asks that sergeant to do something, orders him to do something, his answer is going to be, yes, sir, and he's going to execute. He's going to get it done. Because it's about order. That sergeant has placed himself underneath the authority of that lieutenant because that is the rank. That is the order that they fall in. That's his response. Why? Because it's the chain of command. If he disrupts that chain of command, everything else breaks down. Everything fails from that point on. It has nothing to do with value. Absolutely nothing. Everything to do with order. We have different functions, we have different roles, responsibilities, but we're all valued. We are all children of God that he wants to have in his family. That's the important aspect. Another big piece of this is it's voluntary. It's voluntary. That's a huge component of this section of Scripture. Men, when you're looking for a wife, you need to find someone who is willing to submit. Because guess what? If they're not willing to submit to the people that are in their lives at this point that they're supposed to, you're not going to change that. What are you going to do? When the first time there's a disagreement, are you going to wrestle her to the ground, pin her, and go, oh, I'm in charge? Doesn't work that way. Sorry, guys, if you're not married, doesn't work that way. That's not how these things play out. You can't force it upon her. It's a willingness. It's voluntary service. Voluntary service. Doesn't matter if we say we win. There has to be an attitude and there has to be a character that they are willing to put themselves into that position. Like I said, we all have to be in that position. We all have to put ourselves underneath the authority of God, underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. But that's what we look for when we look to someone who that you want to have a relationship with. Again, put your ribbon here if you haven't, because we're going to come back here. But I want to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Because we have a perfect example of this breaking down. If you look back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 with me, here's the importance of order. If you remember in the fall of humanity, Satan comes in, tempts Eve. Eve takes the fruit, gives the fruit to her husband. God comes and says, Adam, where are you? Because he's hiding. Right? He doesn't want to be found. He was terrified. I'm not sure which fear that was. There was probably a little bit of both of those fears going on at the same time. But there was a fear there. He goes, why are you hiding? He goes, I'm naked. He goes, who told you you were naked? Because it hasn't ever been a problem before. And he goes, something's changed. Something is different. He goes, you ate that from that tree, didn't you? He goes, you ate that fruit. And real quick, he goes, it's her fault. You gave her to me. She told me to do this. So that means it's your fault. He didn't take accountability for that. But we have to understand what happened. The order was disrupted. Because this is about order. In Romans 5:12, it says, Paul said, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Notice it doesn't say through one couple, through one marriage. It says through that man, through Adam, sin entered alone, entered the world. Because he had headship. He was the husband in that relationship. The problem, the blame should have fallen to him. But he immediately turned to her. You can think about it from a work perspective. If you've ever had to produce a report to give to your boss, you knew that report was going to go up to somebody else. If there was an error in that report, your boss missed the error, passed it up to the next person in line, it was discovered, what's going to happen? Your boss is in trouble. Because they passed it on. They passed it up the chain, said this is what was produced. Whether or not they produced it, they went through every word, every number. They were responsible. Adam tried to pass it off real quick. But here's the order before the fall of humanity. It was set up correctly, but what happens is that God creates, through the word, humanity. Human beings. He gives man, woman, and together they have authority, they have dominion over all of creation, all of the animals and all the plants. And Satan is able to manipulate and deceive and disrupt. What he does, he ends up exercising authority over the woman, a dominion over her. She ends up tempting the man, thus exercising dominion over him. The man eats and attempts that he becomes like God. The order is flipped upside down. The order is disrupted. That's the fall. Chaos. It's chaos. No more order. That's why submission is so important. Look at Genesis 3. Look at verse 16. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. So not literally because she spoke and heard what she said, but because he did not exercise headship. He did not fill his role as husband. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked. He made a conscious decision to eat that. He chose it. He chose it. He knew what he was supposed to do. It never says that he was deceived. But he made a choice. That was the problem. It's about order. It's not about value. It's about order. Go ahead and you flip back to Ephesians 5 now. Because there's more information in this. So she must be submissive in what context and to whom? That's always one of the big questions. How far do I have to take this? How much do I have to be submissive? To what degree is usually generally close behind? We try to figure it out exactly what the expectations are. And when you think about the context here, She must be submissive to the Lord. So let's go back to the scripture, because something interesting takes place here. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, this isn't exactly as it seems, because this submit yourself, this word for submission here, that hupotasso, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. It's not there. And so we go, well, did they just make this up? No, they didn't just make it up. They borrowed it. They borrowed it from verse 21 because the verb isn't in there. So Ephesians 5 verse 21, submitting, so be subject, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So when you think about it, when we think back historically of how this all would have been written, the smallest segments of scripture, it wasn't in verses. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. That's not how it was laid out. The smallest divisions was actually paragraphs. What ends up happening here is that verse 22 is the beginning of a new paragraph, but it doesn't have a verb. And so verse 21, which is the end of that other paragraph, verse 21 being that end, helps us to understand the context of verse 22. It puts into perspective a little bit of what's going on, but we can't read just that one verse. We need to go back to verse 15. We need to look at that whole section of scripture in context of what that paragraph is talking about, what this connection is, this connection to the bigger picture. So head back with me to verse 15, because what we find, we actually find three sets of three. The first three are contrasts, followed by three commands, and then three contexts, which help us fully understand verse 22. So three contrasts, followed by three commands with three contexts. But start out reading this with me here in verse 15. This is Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That's contrast number one. Don't be unwise, be wise. Right? Make good choices. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So contrast number two. He goes, don't be unwise, understand the big picture. Another translation for this is actually without reason. It says, don't do these things without reason. Understand what God is doing. He's opened our eyes to knowing what his full plan is. So that's the second contrast. And then verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's contrast number three, being filled with the Spirit. I think it's interesting here because this word, to be filled, is the same word that we find in Matthew 5. I don't know if you remember offhand what that is, but that word is pleroo. Pleroo. It's the word that Christ used when he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." So that level that Christ is taking God's word, fulfilling it to the max, that's what we're supposed to be. That's how we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. I just thought that was an interesting sidebar. That's that same word. The word that many people, mainstream Christianity, tries to use to do away with the laws and the commandments, saying that it's been fulfilled and done away with, is the same exact word we're supposed to be completely filled with the Spirit. Doesn't mean the Spirit's supposed to be gone and done away with. It means that we are supposed to have it to the full understanding, the full potential, the full impact in our lives, that we're letting it guide and lead us. So that gives us those three contrasts. Now, if you look at verse 19, there's three commandments given here. Starting with verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's kind of part of our Sabbath service every week. We just did a little bit of it as a congregation. We'll probably do a little bit of it afterwards. We probably did a little bit of it beforehand. We talk about God's word. We talk about his scripture. We talk about the things that we struggled with this week. how this applies to us. But this is part of what we do. Command number two is in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing the involvement that God has in our lives. Being thankfully, prayerfully thankful. So number one, being that worshiper. Praising, singing, fellowshipping. And two, being prayerfully thankful of what God has done in our lives. And then we get to verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to proper biblical authority. Those are the commands. Those are the commands. And after he gives these three commands is when we get into these three different contexts. Context number one of being wives to husbands. Context two being children to parents. And context number three being servants to master. He gives us three examples and says, this is how it gets implemented. This is the expectation, the understanding. He's turning us all back to God. In the big picture thing, he's turning everybody submitting to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and ultimately the Father. That's where he's turning us to. Submitting to the proper authority in this physical world. The physical people that God has placed into our lives. I never shy away that oftentimes when we think about this as just one or the other, or husbands or wives, it applies to everybody. It applies to everybody. When I went through the husband's expectations, that applied to the women just as much. The characteristics, the personality, the attitude, a lot of those things translate over just the same. For submission, it's no different. It's no different. I'm expected to submit just as much as everybody else. But there is an order that we follow. There's an element of this that applies to our family units that helps our family units function so that we can mirror the family of God. That's what it's always trying to get back to. It's trying to help us to be better examples for the world to see what God's family is, to see how it functions. The scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not boyfriend and girlfriend. Husbands. Husbands. So sometimes we go, well, how do I tell? I've asked her to do things. We have a relationship. She doesn't submit to me. She's not supposed to. That's not the biblical authority that she's operating under. We just went through those. What is the context? What is the biblical authority that she's supposed to be under? We read it last time. I'm going to take you there again just because it's across the page. You may have to flip over one page. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Look at what it says here in the first three verses. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Submitting to proper authority as a girlfriend and boyfriend is that she turns back to her parents for that authority. Biblically, that's who she is respectful to. That's where her authority comes from. Any child, that's where your authority comes from. Again, it doesn't become a male-female thing. It becomes an order issue. All children are supposed to look to their parents for that guidance, that instruction. One of the first things we do as human beings is we start to look for loopholes. Anytime there's a line drawn in the sand, we got to get as close to that line as possible. Look at that line, lean over that line, stick a toe over that line, see what happens. That just tends to be where our minds go. It's always the what if. That curiosity that killed the cat, it kills us oftentimes too. Because we're susceptible to it. And the reality is that we don't live in a perfect world with perfect relationships. And there are some fathers and parents out there who are not trying to live godly lives, who do not have that as the focus. There's some that are just downright terrible. They're bad people. They didn't provide what they were supposed to. But if our brains are immediately going to the exceptions, the what ifs, the trying to find those loopholes, if you find a woman that isn't respectful of her parental authority, you found a woman that's not going to follow the marriage submission aspect of what God is expecting, what He is asking. It's not going to change overnight. That's why it goes back to the character. That's why I read some of those first scriptures, because it's all about the character, how we implement God in our lives, how we become the example. It's who we are becoming. So much of what we do as a Christian is to be Christ-like, to mirror Him, to mirror Him. I'll give you a quick scenario. You know, by the time kids get to the age of college, they've oftentimes found somebody in their life that they think they want to spend the rest of their life with. They are so in love. We can joke about it now. I was there once. I understand it. It worked out for me. I might be the exception to that rule. She wishes she may have taken a little bit longer to check out the market. I think I did pretty well for myself, but she may regret some of those decisions. Us Creech boys, we like to snatch them up quick before they realize what happened, what hit them, realize what they were missing out on or what they're getting stuck in. You got to do it real quick. Blindside them. So you have a daughter who wants to go to college. She makes the plan. She figures out where she's going to go, what has the best academia for what she wants to get into, and she's all set to go. And then all of a sudden, this boy is going somewhere else, and all of a sudden, her plans are flipped upside down, and she's going where that boy's going. Dropping everything, following him, because they got to be where he's going. Who does she listen to? What wisdom does she follow? Does she follow that parental wisdom where they're going, listen, you've laid out this plan, you've done all the work, this is where you said you need to be, and all of a sudden you just dropped everything. That doesn't make any sense. Stick with your plan. She begins to manipulate and twist and finagle and does everything she can to get out of that because she loves him so much. The parental authority is the one that she's supposed to look to. Is she listening to her mother and her father? That's what we have to look at. That's what we have to look at when we are trying to figure out if people are following Scripture, biblically accepting the roles and responsibilities that God has laid out. Because here's the deal. When you establish your family, we desire to have the biblical model of children. We want our children to listen. We want children who are submissive. Ideally, that's what we want. I don't ever want to have to discipline my children. It's the worst thing in the world. I know every parent can agree with that. There's no joy or pleasure involved in that. I couldn't imagine what God feels every single second when He's looking down at us going, oh, why? I've now lived it to some degree, and I go, oh, why? It gets hard, but when we know what we want a foundation that is rock solid. We want a marriage that is built on that obedience, that submissive attitudes, not lacking that submission to parents. Because that's the core, that's the root. Just a similar fashion, if that sergeant ever disrespects that lieutenant, disregards those orders, but then he turns around and expects the private to listen to him, it doesn't work out because they see how he treats the authority and they're going to treat him the same way. If our children see us and watch us and see how we act, that's going to leave an impression. That's going to leave an expectation of how they're supposed to continue on. So we have to have a strong foundation. Because if we don't have that foundation, we might as well just knock down our own house brick by brick. Because that's what's going to happen. It's what's going to happen. because it's not about the value of those individual people. It's all about the order of how the family functions, how it functions, how we get along with about our day. It's about biblical headship. God doesn't say there's a bigger reward for being a husband than a wife. Not once do we find that in Scripture. You can write down Philippians 2 verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is how we live our life. That is the unity that God tries to teach us through this submissive attitude. That it's all about this oneship. It's about this oneship that we have the same mind. We have the same character. There's no differentiation between the character of God the Father and the character of Christ. They want the same things. They have the same goals, the same motivation. They want the same success for us. They have an understanding of what they're doing. What mind is that? What mind did Christ have? It was the mind that he gave up the spiritual realm. He gave up his life beside the Father to be submissive. Submissive to what degree? That he laid his life down for all of humanity. He gave up eternity so that we could be involved in the plan, so we could be engaged in that family. So she must be submissive to Christ. A wife must be submissive to the authority that God has placed over her. For a period of time, that may be her father, that may be her mother. If they're not in the picture, whoever steps into those roles. Because it's always about that order. It's about that caretaker. It's about the one who's going to look from an outside perspective and say, I don't know that that's best for you. I don't think that's going to end up where you think it is. Remember when we went back to verse 15, that being filled with that Holy Spirit, being filled properly. If a woman is not living her life with that authority, that understanding, that submitting to parents, submitting to those people in their lives, they're not being filled with the Holy Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit, depending on where they are in that journey of whether it's pre-baptism or post-baptism. We know our children, God's working with them, using the Spirit to lead and guide them. So one way or another, they're either being led by the Spirit, whether it's in them or with them. But he works with us. It ties directly into that correct order of God's plan of what he's doing. And that's why I talk about as often as I can that the correct order is baptismal covenant first, marriage covenant second. It's the order. It's the order that we have of understanding that we have to have that relationship with God before we can have the best relationship with a human being. It's so important to have that lined out. So we come down that she must be submissive to the biblical picture of marriage. And it's amazing how women in our society have been sold a false bill of goods, being told that you can have it all. Everything is at your disposal. But I'm sorry, it's just not reality. It's truly not reality, because when you understand the biblical expectations of a wife, especially as a mother, God sets a high bar. God sets a really high bar. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a job. It doesn't mean that you can't be educated. Every family unit has to evaluate and decide what is best for the family. What you want each spouse doing. You know, I have my own house to run. I don't need yours to run. Every family unit has to do that. What works for you, what is best for you, how yours is run, what benefits your children. That decision is between you and your spouse. But the reality is you can't have it all. It's just impossible. It's impossible. Because the biblical perspective gives us priorities. It gives us a focus. Head over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 with me. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Because what's interesting in this section is that it summarizes the qualities of a sound church. Do you see the importance of every element of us? Every piece of who we are, what makes us up? As individuals, as married couples, as a family unit, as the church, as the body of Christ. Each piece is significant. Because it all points to the bigger picture. It's all about God's big plan. Look at verse 3. This is Titus chapter 2. If you look at verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers." Now, this is a completely sidebar. This not slanderers. The Greek word that it uses for this here is diabolical. That's the level that God holds gossip. He says diabolical. That's that slander. I got distracted when I was writing all this. But I thought that was huge. Because oftentimes we look at things like that and go, that's not as bad of a sin. That's the level that God holds. Diabolical. Not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. If you're submissive to the biblical model of marriage, your home becomes your priority. Your family becomes your priority. Men, when you're pursuing a wife, it's important to figure out what those priorities are early on. Depending on what you want with your life, you have to evaluate that. You have to look at what our plans, what our goals are 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. If you find if your goal is to have a household where your wife stays home with the kids all the time, you need to have those discussions. Because if her idea is that somewhere down the line they may want to squeeze a little bit of that in, you may not be on the same page. You may not be on the same page. And that needs to be a discussion that you have before you take your relationship any further. Now, I'm not saying, let me be very clear, doesn't mean women should be in the kitchen barefoot and pregnant. It's not what I said. Don't take my words out of context. But those are the evaluations that you have to have. When you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for what you want out of your family, that's the reality of what you have to think about. Are you guys aligning with your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, your 15-year plan? Are you on the same page? Head over to Proverbs 31. When we talk about the model wife, this is the automatic go-to. Proverbs 31, because I want to read through this. Because I tried to make sure that it was clear that this is not about value, but about order. Proverbs 31 shows us so much that it's not about value. Yes, husbands have asked to be the headship, but that doesn't mean that women are inferior by any means. And by going through this section of scripture here in Proverbs chapter 31, we really see that. This isn't just my thoughts and opinions about what a household should be, but this is biblical scripture. This is what God says. And remember that this proverb is written from a mother's perspective. This is a mother writing these words. Look at verse 10. Look at every single one of these lines as we go through this. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gains. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. For her profits, she plants a vineyard." She's in real estate. She's in investing. banking. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that the merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands and to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothes is fine linen and purple. Royalty. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them, supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Any guy who's sitting there going, this is an inferior person, you're blind, deaf, all of it together. That is not somebody who has less value. That is somebody who raises up every other individual around him, provides for the needy, works in the middle of the night, doesn't worry about the cold because they know they've already planned ahead. This is somebody who is on top of it. This is not a lowly caricature of a woman. That's an industrious woman. Good at her job. Someone who's intelligent, who's hardworking, who doesn't care what is given in return. Someone who prioritizes their home over everything else. It's so much of what that section talks about. Providing for those people that are closest. But not only those people. It talks about the others around. Those in need. The merchants. Not everyone is able to create that environment. And when we look at that, when we look at Proverbs 31, we see something spectacular. Not an inferior in value. You know, Liz's mom was a single mother towards the end of her preteen years from all the way up through her teenage life. So she wasn't around much because she had to go work. She had to take care of the bills. She had to work a full-time job. Lizzie doesn't resent her for those things, that she wasn't around as much as she wished she had been. It was taken out of her hands. Her dad up and left them. And so her mom bore the responsibility of feeding and clothing, keeping them alive and fed, housing them. She had to do all parts of the job. So there's no resentment there. So when Liz got home from school, she started cooking and cleaning and took care of everything. Unfortunately, in our society, some work not because they have to, not because they're made to, but they want more stuff. They need more physical stuff. And that's where we have to take a step back and really evaluate in our lives of what is the most valuable? What is the most beneficial? Is it giving our children more things, giving them bigger things as they grow, more expensive things as they get older? I ask, can we pay somebody $15 an hour to provide what a mother can? And that's what we have to think about. That's the questions that you have to have. If you're not in that stage of life yet, these are the questions. You have to look at the plan of your life. It's a serious matter. Don't ever take marriage lightly. The world may view it that it's not a big deal. You know, divorce is, I've got a statistic for you here in just a minute that'll show how lax it has become. But God puts marriage at the pinnacle of representing his family. Of what God is doing, what he's wanting. So we have to think about, is it prosperity? Necessity? Well, what is it that we make the choices that we do? What are you wanting out of your household? It's not just for women. In Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, we have the story of the rich young man. He asked what he needed to do to get to the kingdom of God. And Christ tells him, sell everything that you have. He says, you're rich beyond what most people have. He goes, sell it all, give it to the poor. And he says, follow me. Because that stuff holds no value. So fathers, we can do this just as easily, that we prioritize our job above our family. We have to be diligent that we make sure we keep the priorities right, because as soon as we disrupt the order of what's valuable and what's important, we mess up our family. We mess up our family. The truth of the matter, there's nothing more honorable, more respectful, more notable in the world, nothing more important on this earth, nothing more praiseworthy than a woman who devotes her life to raising her family, to taking care of her household, to being there for her husband, for her household, her children, her family. Don't ever let the world undermine the value that's in that. Our families are core to God's plan. We have to live that example. I can't even begin to tell you the level of respect that I have for my wife and the decisions that she's made. I couldn't do her job. I always tell our young men at camp every year, anytime we're having discussions and it's just them, I tell them, smart men marry up. Smart men marry up. That's the reality of it. We want to do something better than us. You know, if Lizzie wasn't around, I'd be able to keep my kids alive. They'd be fed, they'd be clothed, they'd get through school. I'd keep them alive, right? She takes them to a whole nother level. Mothers are valuable beyond words. She gave up going and finishing school back when we were younger, before we even had kids. They don't even realize it, that she gave up her education, which now she's not only educating our kids and taking care of our household, she's going back to school and taking classes. I go, there's no way I would ever do that. I hated school. But she's doing it out of not quite necessity, but she knows that there's value in it. She knows there's value in it because it helps her to give her kids and elevate her own children to a higher level. She's able to give them something more. There's nothing more rewarding in this world or more important than a good family unit, a functioning family unit. And she's discipling, teaching four young children to be disciples of Christ that we will get to spend eternity with. That's the goal. I want to put this into perspective from our society. If a woman lays down her family life, starts working in an office, whatever job she may have, whether it's a secretarial position or something better than that, whatever she goes through, people scream, you go, girl. You're getting out there and doing it. But the ones that don't go into an office, that don't bring coffee or do paperwork or whatever it may be, some of them are CEO, CFO, some of them have high-level positions where they're doing and making major decisions on millions of dollars. Whatever position that may be, when they lay that down to serve, the more valuable, because that company isn't her family. It's not the core. When she lays down her life to serve a more important company, her own family company, a lot of people say that's a tragedy. It's a shame. It's a shame they gave up their career to go do that. But we don't ever find God say that. I can tell you with 100% certainty, I'll never have the biggest house or the nicest car. It just isn't going to happen. but we worked really hard to have a family based on a biblical unit, on biblical standards. We want other people in the world to stop and recognize and say, I want what you have. I want what you have. How have you created that? And I want to be able to have a good answer for them, because they're not finding it in the world. It's not out there. Marriage must be what God designed it to be. And there's order in that. God didn't create chaos. From the very beginning, God says he created things with order. He created with order. A husband is expected and required to be what a husband is told to be. A wife is supposed to be exactly what God has instructed them to be. We all have expectations. It doesn't matter what the culture around us says is best. Because newsflash for you is that it's messed up. It's messed up, their view of marriage. Society is terrible with marriage. They don't have a good track record. They don't even have a fair track record. I looked up the American Psychological Association. They say 40 to 50% of marriages, of first marriages in the United States, end in divorce. Second marriages have an even higher divorce rate, around 60 to 70%. And it continues to usually climb. I think the average right now is between 50 and 60%. The average divorce rate. That's in the United States. I think we were fifth highest, if I remember. It was fourth or fifth highest in the world. They don't get it. They don't get the value. They don't get the purpose. I found it really interesting. So these numbers have actually come down. These are lower than the average over the last 40 years. So this is better. The best years we've seen in the past 40 years was actually 2020 and 2021. What happened? The world shuts down. Families come back together. And things work. Kind of interesting, huh? You bring families back together, divorce rates drop. I found that interesting. Does the world figure that out? I don't know. I highly doubt it. Again, this doesn't mean women can't work outside the home. It's not what I'm saying. Every family has to make that decision. You have to evaluate where you are and what phase of life and what works best for your family. But the ideology doesn't change. The ideology is consistent. If you take nothing else from this, remember, when the entire family is submissive to the Lord, we are creating the correct model.